All right. Thanks, Kim and Jay. That's beautiful. And he was there all the time, wasn't he? And he is with us everywhere we go. And aren't you glad about that? Well, why don't you take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We are going through the Sermon on the Mount. Greatest speech ever given. Greatest sermon ever preached. Most profound words that anybody could say. That's what Jesus did, and that's what he talked, and how he talked and what he said. And in the first words of the sermon last week, we talked about some inner attitudes, okay? Some things that are important about the character of God's people. But now we want to talk about the actions of God's people, because he moves from what's on the inside, how that's got to be reflected on what goes on the outside with us. So here we are in Matthew chapter 5. And we want to think this morning about how we need to pour the salt and turn on the light. So, would you stand to your feet with me, please, as we examine some wonderful truths that will speak to your heart and mind? Jesus had a way of taking some commonplace things and just amplifying them and bring them alive. So, let's just hear what he said. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 down through 16. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, so that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Be seated. Now, you know, sometimes there's some familiar expressions we use when we want to give a compliment to somebody. If somebody is robust and healthy, you might say, well, they're fit as a fiddle. If somebody seems to be pretty sharp upstairs and has a pretty good head on their shoulders, pretty intelligent, you might say they're sharp as a tack. If somebody, let's say somebody in a public position, they practice integrity and they have a sparkling record, you might say, well, they're clean as a houndstooth. We have some of these sayings, you know, that we use to describe people. And, you know, some of those sayings that we use to compliment people come right out of the Bible. If somebody is a person who seems to exercise a wise view of things, we might say, hey, they've got the wisdom of Solomon. If there's someone who, maybe there's a parent who has a son or daughter, they're really proud of their child, and they say, she or he, they're the apple of my eye. You know, that expression comes right out of the Bible. God used that to talk about us, didn't he? He said, we are the apple of his eye. Now, there's another expression that seems to typify a person who has virtue, they live the right kind of life, they're doing what they ought to do. You might say, hey, that guy, that lady, they're really the salt of the earth. That comes from these verses we just read, all right? But what does it mean to be the salt of the earth? I want us to take these two down-to-earth illustrations that Jesus used. You know, and he made things understandable, didn't he? You don't have to have a PhD to follow the truths of God. In fact, there are some folks who are educated beyond their intelligence. You know, they think they've got all the education and they don't need these simple things. But here's wonderful, simple truth. And I want us just to begin with the first of two that I want us to highlight this morning. And that is, I want us to talk about the salt of the earth. And I want us to make as a first point that we've got to shake the salt on a decaying world. Shake the salt on a decaying world. Verse 13, Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. Now, why does Jesus refer to us as salt? Well, salt's a miracle substance, really. Salt is composed of sodium chloride. If you take sodium and you drop it into some water, you can get some volatility there. You can get an explosive gas. And then if you take chloride has a way of emitting a greenish gas that can literally kill you in a matter of seconds. But you take sodium and you take chloride and you mix them together, and they become a wonderful substance that is very useful and very prominent. It's one of the most useful substances on the planet. Now, salt is an essential for us, isn't it? But we really need to get a perspective on just how valuable salt was in the ancient world in the days in which Jesus ministered on earth. You see, salt to them was like pure gold. Salt was extremely valuable in the ancient world, and it had the ability to preserve. And that's what made it so crucial to them. Now, when we want to preserve food, what do? We put it in the freezer, or it's refrigerated. Some food has a long life because of the way it's packaged, because of the way it's cared for, and we can be shelved that way and last a long time. Wasn't that way in this early day, was it? And you know, some of his disciples, they were fishermen. They certainly knew the value of salt as a preservative. They'd catch those fish, and then they'd pack those fish in salt to keep those fish from decay. When I was a little boy, I remember going down to my grandparents' house way down deep in South Central Kentucky. And it was an adventure. It was fun to go down there and roam around and do this and that. They had a basketball court up in the barn loft there, and there was a big mound of sugar cane. We'd get on that thing and wrestle and all kinds of things to do. But I'll tell you one thing I remember. I remember those mouth-watering breakfasts that we had there. And my grandma made those homemade biscuits, and there were fried eggs, and she just fixed us up, and there was this ham, this country ham, this ham that had been cured and preserved in salt. We knew the value of salt, and these folks really knew the value of salt. Now, here's something interesting. Back in the biblical days, a Roman soldier was paid in salt. In fact, our word for salary comes from the Roman word for salt. But if a soldier wasn't a good soldier and he didn't do all he was supposed to do, you know what they'd say? They wouldn't pay him all the salt he'd get. And our expression, "he's not worth his salt," comes from that. And so salt was extremely valuable. In fact, salt would be traded ounce for ounce for gold even during these days. So we just need to understand the backdrop of this is that salt was extremely valuable to these people. And what does Jesus say then? Jesus said that you are the salt of the earth. To a world that's decaying, to a world that needs a preservative, that's what he has us wanting us to do. Now, there's a world that seems to be turning away from those values that Jesus has prescribed for people. And we're to try to preserve those values and those virtues. And you think about some ways the world is turning away. Think about the concept of family. It's a God-given concept, isn't it? God created the first man and the first woman. He put them in a family, didn't he? All God's plan. But what have we done with the family? We've distorted the family. We've twisted the family. We've redefined the family. And sometimes families seem to be falling apart. And I'm not saying that sometimes divorce doesn't have to happen. It does have to happen sometimes. It's inevitable sometimes where there's infidelity, where there's physical violence. But a lot of times it happens when it shouldn't happen. A lot of times people pull the pin too soon. And a lot of times there's not the stability of a home that a boy and a girl need to be there with mom and dad. And so many kids are being raised by their grandparents these days, aren't there? And so there's the home issues that we have. There are just a lot of things in this society that just aren't what God prescribed them to be. You know, we've taken the Ten Commandments off the school walls, haven't we? Like they were really offensive and they really hurt people, but they really didn't. We've just got a whole different set of mores. You cannot give a child an aspirin at school without parents' permission, but a girl can go to an abortion clinic and get an abortion without parents' permission. There's something a little twisted about that, something kind of upside down about that, isn't there? And so, you know, we think about these things that are going on in society. We think about the family. We think about the deterioration there. There's such an insatiable desire for pleasure among Americans. It's almost like we just live for pleasure. And our moral compass just seems to have been thrown out the window. You think back about family and you know, a man and a woman joining their lives together with a love for a lifetime and a permanent bond of commitment. So many folks just want to skip over that permanent bond of commitment. Just take off together and easy come, easy go. But that's not God's plan. What does God want us to do? He wants us to preserve the values that he has prescribed for the human race. Because Father knows best, doesn't he? And he's given us a good plan. But it seems like if we back up and back off and we don't do the preserving work, there's crumbling, there's eroding, and the values that God has given us, they're not there anymore. Now, salt preserves, but salt does something else too, doesn't it? Salt flavors, doesn't it? Salt gives a flavor. You know, there are some things you try to eat. If you don't have some salt there, it's going to be pretty tasteless and pretty insipid. You ever have eggs without salt? Have potatoes without salt? I mean, you need that salt, don't you? That brings flavor. And God says that we're to bring flavor to our world. We're to add something to our world. We're to show people the Jesus in us that brings an enrichment, brings a flavor to our life. And, you know, people are looking for what he wants to give, aren't they? He wants to give us peace. He wants to give us joy. And this world is craving for those things. And so if we've got that, we need to show that. We need to share that. We've got to get the salt out of the salt shaker. Salt is an essential, isn't it? It's an essential for flavor. You go into a restaurant, what's going to be there on the table in front of you? There's a salt shaker, isn't there? But you see, the salt flavors, the salt preserves. And we need to be careful because it's so crucial that we maintain our ability to be that flavor and that persevering, that to give that preservation of things. Now, Jesus made a statement here. He said, be careful that the salt not lose its flavor. Now, what did he mean by that? If you asked a chemistry teacher at school, can salt become unsalty? They're probably going to say, no, it doesn't work that way. But we need to understand the context again of this passage. You see, back in the ancient days, back in this time, in this part of the world, there was the Sea of Galilee there. And water flowed from the Sea of Galilee into the Jordan River. Flowed through the Jordan River and it flowed into the Dead Sea, which was several thousand feet below sea level. The hot sun would beat down there on the Dead Sea and evaporate water. And there would be a residue left of minerals and salt kind of mixed together, but it wasn't pure salt. Didn't have the value. Jesus said, it's good for nothing. That's what he was talking about here, about being good for nothing. I heard this story about a little boy who came into the house one day, said, Mom, he said, I'll be good all day today for $5. She looked at him and said, well, why can't you just be like your dad and be good for nothing? We don't want to be good for nothing. We want to be good for something. No, I want to give you, seriously, a quote from James Merritt. I like the way he said this, reminding us of how important it is for us to maintain that status and that challenge Jesus has given us to be the salt of the earth. When we conform to the culture, instead of transforming the culture, we lose our seasoning. There's no respect for the church in this world anymore. The reason is this, because we're too much like the world. We use the same foul language, drink the same beer, see the same movies, ignore the same Bible. And the fact is, the average person on the outside of the church looks at the average person on the inside of the church and says, he's no different than I am, so why should I go to church or practice Christianity? Pretty well said there. See, we can't just indulge in Satan's attractions. We can't just live the self-ruled life instead of the God-ruled life. If we do that, you know what we're going to do? We're going to lose our flavor, aren't we? We're going to lose our flavor, and we cannot have an effect. We got to have the salt and get the salt out of the salt shaker in a tasteless world, don't we? Because we're to try to transform those around us instead of be transformed by the culture around us. So what's Jesus trying to tell us in these two analogies? Number one, he says, shake the salt on a dying world. But then he says, secondly, shine the light to a darkened world. Shine the light to a darkened world. Jesus makes another powerful and another very challenging statement. He said, you're to be the light of the world. May I read that again, verse 14 and 15? You are the light of the world. The city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. Now, everybody knows the function of light. What is it? The function of light is to do away with darkness. It dispels darkness. It chases darkness out. You go into a room, you flip on the light switch. It was dark, and now everybody can see. Light makes a difference, doesn't it? And so what does Jesus call us to be? He calls us to be the light of the world. Now, he says you're to shine in this culture into this darkened world, and you're to be making a difference in this world that's drifting into darkness. And he says this in an imperative form. He didn't say, I wish you were the light of the world. He didn't say, I'd like for you to be the light of the world. He says, you are the light of the world. I mean, we don't have any choice about this. And our light, it can't be hidden. It can't be restricted. It can't be subdued. It's got to be set up high and make a difference. Shine with all your might. Shine with all your might so your words and your life can be a picture of God. Because honestly, you may be the only Jesus some people see. They're looking for something, and if they see you and they know who you are, you're representing him. And why is that so important? In verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Now, here's light. It dispels darkness, but it also attracts, doesn't it? I mean, if you're in a darkened room and somebody turns on a light, you're going to look at that light, aren't you? A sailor out on the seas would look in ancient days to the light of the stars for guidance. Maybe today, out on the seas, might look for the gleam of a lighthouse along the shore. And so there's something about light that can lead us in the right direction. So it's imperative that we shine there. And again, why do we need to shine? Because this world just seems to be drifting into darkness, more and more darkness. Traditional morals are mocked, and consciences are hardened. And we've pushed God out. And we entertain ourselves in America. There's such a push toward the entertainment involving violence and involving sex. And we've looked for answers. We've looked for answers in government, but government can't do what God can only do. And I want to tell you, the answers we need aren't in a political party. And Jesus is the answer we need, and he's not riding on a donkey or an elephant, is he? He's the one we need to look to. Politicians are blaming one another. There's malice like we've never seen before in the nation. But church attendance is at an all-time low. And the experts say that today in the state of Indiana, maybe one out of every five people will be in church today. Where are the other four? What's happened in our values? Now, this is why Jesus commands us to shine. Because we're in a world where there's a ton of darkness. Now, is this the only place in Scripture where we're given this injunction? We're called light and we're asked to shine? Absolutely not. Let me give you a few verses here. 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. He lights us up. All right? And then in Philippians 2:15, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. And then Ephesians 5:8, for you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Live as children of light. We're called to be the light of the world. How are we going to carry out that assignment? Well, really, folks, it's not rocket science, okay? Understand this. I know you do, and I do too. There is a sun up there, and there's a moon. The sun gives us the light of the day. The moon gives us some light at night. How does the moon give us light? It doesn't generate light on its own. The moon reflects the light of the sun, doesn't it? The sun's light comes to the moon and then shines down on us. Jesus is the sun. We're the moon, okay? We let the light of the world, which is him, shine on us, and then we reflect his light, and we become his light in this dark world. Not all that complicated, but all that important, isn't it? For Jesus to shine through us. I read about a little boy. A little boy and his mother took him to a great cathedral to see this cathedral. And he was looking around, kind of awestruck with things, and he sees these stained glass windows that have the images of people on those windows. And he says, Mom, who are those people? She says, well, son, they're the saints. And the little boy thought and looked a little further. He said, now I know what saints are. Saints are the people that the light shines through. All right? We're to be the saints, aren't we? The people that the light shines through. Now, we shine for Jesus, and we try to show others the path. because we want them to avoid being tripped on the dangers that are out there. But I want to tell you, Satan's out there, isn't he? He wants to dim our light. He wants to take us out of commission. But it's imperative for us not to hide the light, but let it shine. You remember that song that as little children you learned to sing? This little light of mine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. I want you to sing that with me right now, would you? Let's sing that together. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. I hope you'll remember that that's what we're supposed to do. We're to let that light shine. And again, why is it that we shine? Jesus said it again. I'll read verse 16 one more time. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. We don't shine so they'll pat us on the back. We shine so they'll see Jesus in us and look to him and glorify him. Live in a way that people are attracted not to us, but to him. Now here's the truth. I'll say it one more time. You are being watched. Okay, you understand that? People are watching Christians and evaluating Christ on what they see. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 4:9, for it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display. You're on display. And you can have an impact. I was reading a Sports Spectrum magazine, this last issue that came in, and it's a neat publication, has testimonies of Christian athletes, and there was a little story in there, just a brief caption and a picture about Tua Tagovailoa. And that's a mouthful, isn't it? He was from Hawaii, but he was the quarterback at the University of Alabama, All-American, great athlete, and he just was drafted fifth in the NFL draft. I mean, he's got some future ahead of him, drafted by the Miami Dolphins, and he's going to be their quarterback there. But he in the picture, you know that eye black that football players sometimes wear on the cheekbones? He puts his in a cross that's in the picture there. And also in the picture that he had displayed, he's got these praying hands displayed, and he's wearing number one. And you know why he's wearing number one? He says, because I play for an audience of one. That's beautiful. That is beautiful, isn't it? Now, I want to tell you, I'm never going to be in the NFL, and you're not either, okay? But I know you're not. And I really know I'm not. But the fact is, you have a place to shine. You can shine your little light in your world, and you can make a difference. And I want to tell you, there are people who are looking for some light who are stumbling and struggling in the dark. There are people who are lost. There are people who are lonely. There are people who are looking for something. And if you've got it, you need to share it. You don't need to just hoard it, but you need to let it be shown and let it be known that Jesus is Lord. And again, how do we do that? We don't just do that in our natural abilities. We don't just do that because we've got a high IQ or an outgoing personality or whatever. We don't rely on ourselves to do it. He's the one that shines through us, all right? He's the one that shines through us. He's the one that gets the honor. He's the one that gets the glory. He's the one that we're pointing to because he is our King, right? And that's our mission, not to honor or glorify ourselves, but to point to our King. Have you ever heard of Shadrach, Meshach, Lockridge? Shadrach, Meshach, Lockridge was a great preacher. In fact, he was world-renowned. He pastored the Calvary Baptist Church in San Diego, California for 40 years, from 1953 to 1993, till he was 80 years old and he retired. I mean, he was a black preacher with power and preached with authority. And he had some very famous sermons, but probably the most famous one was called That's My King. I just want to read to you something of that sermon as we wrap this up, all right? Here's what he said. My king was born king. The Bible says my king is a seven-way king. He's the king of the Jews. That's a racial king. He's the king of Israel. That's a national king. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. Now that's my king. Well, he's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. That's my King. He's God's Son. He's the sinner's Savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands alone in himself. He's august and he's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's supreme. He's preeminent. He's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the supreme problem in higher criticism. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the core and necessity of spiritual religion. That's my King. He supplies strength to the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He's our guard and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent and he beautifies the meek. That's my King. Well, my King is the key of knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the door of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. He's the master of the mighty. He's the captain of the conquerors. He's the head of the heroes. He's the leader of the legislators. He's the overcomer, the overseer of the overcomers. He's the governor of governors. He's the prince of princes. He's the King of kings, and he's the Lord of lords. That's my King. Yes, his office is manifold. His promise is sure. His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. Well, I wish I could describe him to you, but he's indescribable. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. I've come to tell you, the heaven of heavens cannot contain him, let alone a man explain him. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. That's my King. He always has been, and he always will be. He has no predecessor, and he'll have no successor. There was nobody before him, and there'll be nobody after him. You can't impeach him, and he won't resign. That's my King. Great is the Lord, that's my King. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Yes, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever. How long is that? And ever and ever and ever and ever. And when you get through all of the forevers, then amen. Well, I wonder, do you know him? Do you know him? Don't try to mislead me. Do you know my King? Let's bow together. Oh, Lord, you are the King, King of the universe. And Lord, you have looked down here and have seen us and have drawn us to you, not by our works, but by your mercy, by Jesus who went to the cross to pay our sin debt. And we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that you've taken us into your family and that you have given us an assignment, and that is to be the salt of the earth, to get it out there, Lord, to bring flavor, to bring a persevering of the things that matter most, God. And you've told us to light up dark places, and God, so just shine through us so we can be that. Lord, you're worthy of that. You are our King. You're everything that this brother said about you and more. So, Lord, we don't want to walk out of here the same people as we were when we walked in here. We want to be different. We want to be deeply in love with you, totally committed to you, shining brightly for you. Now, Lord, there may be somebody here that doesn't know you as Savior and Lord, and maybe they've got a veneer of religion on the outside, but a lacking of a relationship on the inside. God, may they know that even right now at this moment, a prayer from a broken, sinful heart will make its way to heaven. And they could just say, Lord, I need you to come into my life right now. I need you to forgive me. I need to be truly saved. And I know that you died for me, so I want to live for you. I know God brought you back from the grave, and I know there's life for me beyond the grave, only if I go with you. So God, would you help those who need to come to Jesus or aren't sure where they stand with him to settle that this morning, God? And would you help those who already know you to love you a little more, to be rooted a little deeper, to be a little bit more loyal, and God, to be all you want us to be. We'll pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we've altered our form of doing a gospel invitation. Rather than come forward and take the pastor's hand and then let everybody shake your hand as you go out, we're going to pray and we're going to dismiss this service, but I'm going to be over here at this next step table. And if you're here this morning and you made a decision to give your life to Christ, or maybe just to rededicate yourself to him, or maybe you're not a member of this church family and you feel like God wants you to be, or you haven't ever received believer's baptism by immersion as God instructs us to, and you want to line up for that, would you let us know? Would you just meet me at this next step table as we wrap it all up here? Steve Fleener is the Deacon of the Month. Steve, you come and close us. I want to thank you for being here today. Tonight at 6 o'clock, we're going to take this next step in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 to 20. And so we're with you just by video Sunday night and Wednesday night, but we're working toward getting all that laid out, and we're just glad we're able to do what we can do this morning. Amen? Thanks for being here. God bless you.
Graduating this spring, let the church office know before June 7th.